chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And Brother John will be bringing the, Pastor John will be bringing the message next week and all that as we'll be gone. But we'll be back after that sometime. So appreciate your prayers. Speaking of that, continue to pray for Mark Pardee, if you will. Excuse me, Fred Pardee. And doctors have been happy with the way his treatments have gone, and they're looking at some other things, but it's still not treatments that will stop the cancer there and that kind of thing eventually. So keep praying for them. Pray for Sylvia. As you know, she's got several treatments this week, and one of them's a bone marrow, which is very difficult. And so if you'll continue to pray for her. Also, Rhea Sullivan, they finally found out she had a bladder infection, and because she was having problems eating and all kinds of things, and as soon as they started diagnosing that, then she started eating and all of that, but she didn't have her strength. I even wonder if that's been the problem all along. Maybe she's passing out and stuff, so could have been something like that. Who knows? Anyway, be praying for her, and then be praying for Virginia Pettinger. She's in rehab right now. They moved her there to get, before they sent her home to with her new knee and some of those situations. And somebody mentioned another name?
John Wolf.
Yeah, pray for him. He's in the hospital. He's got ulcers on his ankle from his diabetes. And so he's asked us also to be praying for him. And I told him we'd mention. Also, if you will, pray for Mike Schoen, Rick Schoen's son, and his girlfriend. Bonnie led his girlfriend to the Lord. And then it was quite a while. They kept praying for Mike. And then finally at one point, Mike prayed. And, of course, still need to be much in prayer for all that, to see the growth you want to see and that kind of thing. But then his girlfriend Laura's children, she has three children, and one of them's an 18-year-old boy, and the grandparents took the kids on a cruise, and the 18-year-old boy fell over the back balcony down below, and they medevaced him out of there, but he ended up dying. So now, yesterday, Rick texted me they're gone on a trip, but said to really be praying because Mike and Laura were going to the funeral home as they're getting ready to do all that. So just a lot of different type of requests, but he just asked us to really be praying for them, and I told him I'd mention it to you all, too, to be praying for them through this time. His concern, of course, is that they not be driven away from the Lord, but rather drawn to the Lord, which you can understand. So if you would pray with them with that, that would be great. Well, Mark chapter 12, we're going to bring this to a close and work with all you, and probably sometimes it's like preaching to the choir, but some of the other folks couldn't be here. The Lord knew that, and so we will go ahead and go from there. So again, we mentioned that the majority position for the Jews is that there is a resurrection. However, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied angels, denied any kind of spiritual things to happen whatsoever. And yet they were in charge of the temple, which makes absolutely no sense. I always get tickled. Pastor John, he's got two statements. That makes sense or that makes no sense. And so I'm with him on this one. That makes no sense. To put the non-spiritual guys in charge of the temple, but that just shows you where the Jews were at that point as far as that's concerned. And now the Sanhedrin that we mentioned, the 70 individuals who were the rulers made up of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and elders, along with those who were there, the scribes and the lawyers, are trying to trick Jesus so that they can destroy him. And they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians last week. We talked about that as they came and tried to trick him and get him to say something against the government. And of course, he answered a perfect question, and they were with a perfect answer. They were amazed Because he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God's what is God's. And that applies to all of us, doesn't it? And again, even we need to make sure we're giving the Lord what is his. But again, we want to have a good testimony. With the world, there are some of the taxes I don't believe in paying. Some of them pay for abortion. I'm against that. Fortunately, as many of the liberals are beginning to show their true ideas and where they're really going, it's even the general situation in America seems like many people are aghast, not just the conservatives, but even the moderates and even some of what you would call liberals are even shocked in what's being stated and where it's going, which is a good thing because it's bringing some of these things into question again as far as abortion and those kinds of things. But again, then when it goes in the area of taxes, they're used toward that. There's a point where, you know, if we could itemize and say, oh, I'm keeping this much out because $7.98 of what I'm giving in taxes is going, it might be different. But we're not able to do that. And so for testimony's sake, at this point, people don't understand in the world, the lost world, if they say, well, he didn't pay his taxes, therefore he's being arrested. What does that do for the name of Christ? Doesn't do anything positive. Where if it's because of preaching Christ, because of standing for the truth of the Word of God, that you're brought into question, well, then people can clearly see at least that's where you are and that's why you were brought into question there. So as I said this morning, until it comes to the point of where we have to actually, the government tells us you have to disobey Scripture, then at that point we have to make a decision for the Lord, standing for Scripture, and take consequences as they come. A brief side note, and I don't want to go into this right now, but the Detroit News had an article yesterday with the new Attorney General stating the fact that they have a hate list of those in Michigan that they're watching closely. And on this list are those that are trying to stop, trying to stand in front of civil rights. And that, not all sure who all's on there, but one Catholic church found that they're on there because they stand for marriage being between a husband and wife, and that's their stance. And they're listed under that, on that almost terrorist list, as it were. It's a hate list, but that's the way they look at it there. And they're planning on, they said, we're going to use every means possible to prosecute all of these on this hate list. And so we don't want to see it coming, but to be honest with you, unless God intervenes in a lot of ways, we're going to see days where standing for what's right is going to cost us. And that is going to be the case. Coming back here, we're reminded again now the Sanhedrin decides, okay, now we're going to approach the Lord Jesus in a different way. The Sadducees say, we've got it under control. Now, since the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, we read this passage to you this morning, and you can look at it again. But since they didn't believe in the resurrection, this story that they bring to Jesus, where they say there's a man who has a wife who has a husband, and the husband dies. According to the Old Testament, the wife is to, his brother is to take him and make her him, or her his wife, and then to bear children. Now, that passage is in the book of Deuteronomy, where it explains that clearly as far as that's concerned. And it says that they are to take the wife is to take the husband, the brother, in other words, let me back up. A brother that's not married yet. This is important because this is part of this. So, John, I'm going to use you real quick for an illustration. Okay. So, John and Melissa are married. They have no children. they have no children, and John dies. Okay, John's brother, who isn't married, then is responsible to take Melissa as his wife, and the firstborn son is named in honor of John, so that John's heritage carries on. After that, all the children are her new husband's children, but the firstborn son takes the name of the brother that died. And it was for a purpose that God did this, in order that the heritage of the tribes and the blessings, the inheritances, all that would remain intact from generation to generation, was why God put that into place. So there was a legitimate reason for it, and handled correctly. It wasn't, if the guy already had a wife, it wasn't to displace the wife he had or anything like that. It was all done honorably, so you understand that. So this is what the law that they're referring to as they look back to this situation. Now, they come, and we know they don't believe in something, and what's that? The resurrection. So for them, this is kind of a double jeopardy question. They're really going to have fun for the Lord. Because the first they're going to say, see, this shows you how stupid the resurrection is, and also it's going to beg the question, whose wife is this woman going to be? Because not only does she marry the first man, and then his brother, and then he dies, so she marries his brother, and he dies, and she marries his brother, and goes right on down, and she has seven husbands before she dies. And she dies. And so, as we said this morning, then she's relieved at that point after being passed down that way. On the other hand, the guy should have realized, don't eat the mushrooms. But so you come down, you know, it seems like quite a mess. And, you know, you think, and you could just see the Sadducees as they're asking this or telling this and doing this. They're all looking at each other. I can see them smirking. I can see them winking at each other, thinking, boy, how is he going to, you know, this is such a deal. The other thing you have to remember is they're also creating a problem because remember the Apostle Paul, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and they were trying to figure out whether they were going to kill him right then, what they were going to do, he brought up the whole subject of the resurrection. And immediately a fight broke out between who? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so there was a huge constant conflict going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So that was another reason the Sadducees were looking forward to using this, because they thought they were also going to put the Pharisees in their place with this question. The Sadducees were actually very orthodox. You say, well, that doesn't make sense, Pastor, because you told us earlier they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spiritual things. You know, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They believe in that. And that's true. However, they believed in the Pentateuch. So when the Bible talks about the law, they took it literally, the first five books of the Bible. And that's what they believed in. So the Pharisees were constantly working and working and working, trying to find a place in the Pentateuch where they could argue with the Sadducees over the whole idea of the resurrection. And so you had this constant conflict, and the Pharisees, they don't know. I mean, they're studying and they're working, but they can't figure out a way to attack the Sadducees. So this is so exciting. Knowing all of that is really going to help you, because it makes this passage so exciting. Because the Lord takes care of the whole thing as he answers them. And so as you finally make your way down to the passage where the Lord Jesus answers and talks to them, we know, of course, he did teach the resurrection. He not only taught the resurrection, he illustrated it. How did he illustrate it? Somebody tell me. He rose. Okay, he illustrated it that way. Before that? Lazarus. Okay, good. He raised Lazarus from the dead, which is a perfect picture of the resurrection. And in fact, when he was talking to Mary and Martha, you remember if you go to John chapter 11, you look at verse 25, he's speaking of the resurrection there. And just take your Bible and turn there for a moment to John chapter 11, and you'll see as he lays this all out before them, because Mary and Martha, of course, have been talking, and now Martha's individually talking to him, and Jesus says to her, Jesus says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Amen. And of course, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So this is where the Jews were in general. She said, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. And she's referring to the resurrection of the Jewish nation, the resurrection of Jews in general, as it was spoken of, as we mentioned to you earlier this morning. And then he said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection. And of course, we all understand the doctrine of that from the standpoint, if Jesus doesn't rise, there is no resurrection. The only way there's a resurrection is if Jesus arises. If Jesus doesn't arise, there's no resurrection. So that's why he is the resurrection. And he says, and the life, he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course, she still isn't catching it at that point as to what he means. And that's why, as to fulfill all of what he's just said, he raises Lazarus from the dead, which pictures the fact that he has the power to raise the dead. And then he is the resurrection and the life. And so the Lord Jesus is strongly understanding where the Sadducees are coming from. He's heard what they've had to say. And again, as we've dealt with all of that in the past. There's a picture in the Old Testament, Genesis 38, and we won't go to that passage, but where Onan, who was the son of Judah, would not follow through with this thing, and God killed him right on the spot. And in that same way, we see also in the book of Ruth the picture, because you remember Ruth's husband had died, and now she did not have a husband. And Boaz actually found out that he was her relative, closest relative. If there had been a brother, he would have had to do it. But being her closest relative, that's why he went before the council and claimed that he would take her. Well, in the midst of it, he finds out there's a closer relative. So he says, okay, you have to take her. And that closer relative raised his sandal with the idea, I give my right to you, Boaz. And so then Boaz went ahead and redeemed Ruth, and that's why we refer to that picture as the kinsman redeemer. And it's also a picture of Jesus Christ and how he redeemed us through all of that. But it's still fulfilling that whole picture that we're talking about. Now, here's the story again. The Sadducees picture all of this. Okay, now whose wife is she going to be? Now, that does present a kind of interesting picture, doesn't it? I've actually had the opportunity to sit with some men who were unfaithful to their first wife, and then they got married again, and then were unfaithful to that wife, and then they're dying. Excuse me. They're dying. I'm sorry. Would you mind, one of you, just get a cup of water out of my office? I'd sure appreciate it. With all everything going on this morning, I think Peter Blakemore, and I appreciate him doing it every morning, he comes in and fills a glass of water and puts it up here for me, and I appreciate it. But we had him blocked this morning with all the guys getting baptized and everything. caused me to lose train of thought there. In sitting with those guys, it was interesting because I was sitting with them at death. Guess what they're thinking about? They're Christian. They've been away from the Lord. They've got right with the Lord. Now they're laying there just before they die. Guess what's on their mind? Thank you so much. Anybody want? Huh? Yeah, exactly. That was exactly, I mean, they brought it up more than one. How's this going to work? My wife's in heaven. My first wife who I cheated on, my second wife who I cheated on. And now Here I am lying. As far as I know, I'm right with God. I've asked him to forgive me, but how's that going to work? And it's kind of fun to play with that a little while. You'd love to put that scenario out to just a bunch of men in general. Maybe it'd help them think a little bit about some of those things. But it's kind of the same situation. So the Lord Jesus answers that, though, and says, are you not therefore mistaken? And that's why I said this morning, a good answer to error, or a good answer, offense or defense to error, is to read the scriptures. He said, aren't you therefore mistaken? In other words, if you knew the Bible, you would understand all of this. And of course, for the Sadducees, that's a slap in the face, because they see themselves as the great intellectuals, those who have studied and therefore come to this opinion that there is no resurrection. Again, they only take the Pentateuch, they only take that part. He says, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And again, can you see the Sadducees at this point thinking they're going to put Jesus on the hot table, or they're going to really put him in a difficult situation? And all at once he says, you guys don't know the Bible. You don't know the Bible, and you don't know the power of God. Man, I can just see them bloating up at that point. He says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now that brings a lot of questions for us, doesn't it? Because one of the big things we tell everybody, and I hear it quite often, when a person dies that's a good Christian and their husband or wife was a good Christian that died before, now you will be together in heaven. You'll be with your wife or you'll be with your husband. And I don't want to make anybody upset, but I hope I can help you if you'll listen. Everybody listen close. Don't get scared. Don't get upset. But listen close. The love that we have in heaven is going to so far exceed the love that we have here. We will love everyone around us even greater than we loved our husband and wife. And there will be such a blessing. God will replace every kind of emotional need that we have. And yes, so there will be some kind of blessing there. I thought through this, and I don't understand it all because I'm not God. But at the same time, I believe that it's going to so far amaze us that we'll say, God, you are so great. You've done such a wonderful thing in how you've brought this all together. And that's going to, that's maybe not an answer, but to me it's an answer that God is going to make it perfect. And we will know each other. We will love each other, but we'll love each other even in greater fashion at that point. And so he said, you're going to be like the angels. The relationship that we have now to propagate and fulfill the earth, all that is not necessary there in heaven. The relationships that God built in that way aren't needed there because of the perfect place that we're in and the perfect environment and perfect relationship that God gives us. And so he says, that's the first thing you don't know. It's not the same. It's different. And he said in verse 26, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? So now he dealt with the issue of the wife, first of all. So that's done. But now he's going to take care of their ignorance in regard to the resurrection. And so that's interesting. And where does he, the thrill to me as I was reading this, the exciting part, where does he get the passage from that he teaches, that he uses to show them that they're wrong? Genesis, which is the first book of the Pentateuch, isn't it? Of the first five books. And so he takes it right from the books that they believe, takes it from where the Pharisees couldn't take it, and that's where he comes down to that point. He said, haven't you read when God talked to Moses in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so what he's saying is, first of all, the name that we know for God is what? I am. And what's that refer to? His eternality, doesn't it? Past, present, future. The great I am. God is eternally existent. And now God says, I am the God of present tense. The thing was, at the time that God spoke, Abraham had died, Isaac had died, Jacob had died. They were dead physically. But God says, I am the God of those, which he is saying, you can't call God a liar. That would be the furthest thing from their minds, and they knew that they would be in deep trouble at that point. You can't disagree with God. So how do you disagree since God says, I am their God? Then they had to still be living. And so this totally throws them in turmoil. And again, they cannot say anything in answer to that. And that's when he says in verse 27, God is not the God of the dead, but as he spoke there, he is the God of the living. He says, therefore, you are greatly mistaken. You are greatly mistaken. And so here, as the Sadducees have come to try to destroy the Lord Jesus, try to break it down, again, he comes back with a perfect answer, only an answer that God could give at this point. And that answer, of course, is to bring a true understanding of the resurrection. Now, if you take your Bibles just for a minute, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 as we close. We get a picture of what God tells us through the Apostle Paul exactly about the resurrection. And we're reminded of the fact that God's told us exactly what's going to happen. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And many of you know this clearly, and it's merely a reminder. But you remember, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, he's speaking just to people such as these Sadducees. Paul himself was a what? Pharisee. Remember, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Scripture tells us he was of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as the law was concerned, he was spotless. And what he means is according to the way they looked at the law, he kept every part of it. And so now as he gives this argument, he's actually taking into consideration many of these groups that are attacking the resurrection. And he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Verse 35. And with what body do they come? He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that it shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. So we know we put the seed in the ground. The seed's dead when we look at it. And we're thinking, how's anything going to come out of that? But we trust, because we, through experience, and somebody taught us that, that if we put that seed in the ground, somehow there's life in that seed, and it bursts up. Well, the new life, that new green, beautiful little plant, doesn't look anything like that dead seed, does it? And so the Lord is saying, it's resurrection's just like that. These bodies that we see here, as far as being spiritual, they're dead right now. Our bodies are dead. Our spirits are alive to the Lord. And these will be put in the ground. But he said they're going to come out with a brand new body, totally different. He says all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another flesh of birds. And again, using a simple illustration from nature. And we all know that. You look at a fish, it has scales. Some of them don't. They have a different kind of skin, different skeletal framework. The birds have a different kind of skin than you have. Each of the animals has a different kind of skin. And then we have the skin that we have, of course. So there's different flesh. And then he says there's celestial bodies, talking of the moon, the stars, and terrestrial bodies, the ones somehow give light as the sun. Some reflect light as the moon. The earth would reflect light to other planets because it's not a light bearer in itself. And so you have different kinds of stars, as it were. But glory of celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. He mentions that. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in incorruption. It is raised. Sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. I apologize. The baptistry is draining, so that's what that is. It's not my stomach. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. It's so written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. So he's trying to show the difference between the two. There's a difference between this body and what it's going to be. Now, again, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, we'll know each other even as we are known. So we will know each other, and we will be able to speak with each other and have an understanding with each other, but it's not going to be this exact same body. Now, most of you should say, hallelujah. You know, all those aches and pains and some of the difficulties and things you don't like, those will all be done away with. And so he speaks of that body that's the body of Adam, which is the first one that came under sin. Then there's the body of Christ, the second Adam, which was supernatural after he was raised from the dead. And that supernatural body is the body that he's going to instill as a life-giving spirit in each one of us. He says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, man of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So just the same as we have all borne Adam's body. This body is the body just like Adam had. We also will bear a body just like the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, had, which is a what body? Okay, spiritual, resurrection body, glorified body. We will have the same body the Lord Jesus did. He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So again, this body can't go to heaven, because if it does, it would be a sinful body in the midst of a righteous and holy place, wouldn't it, where there is no sin. It can't happen. So that's why the body has to be changed. It has to be dramatically changed. So then he goes to verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. How are we going to be changed? How are we going to be changed, Dave? From a to what? Okay, from a physical body that can die to a spiritual body that cannot die, correct? Now, I'm glad for the change, aren't you? And it's going to go from a sinful body to a righteous body that can dwell with God forever and ever. Otherwise, we couldn't dwell in the presence of God. And so that's the exciting, special moment. Well, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We cannot sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, all of us. The corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So he says, at that moment, when the resurrection takes place, death will be done away with once and for all. Okay? Death is swallowed up in victory. Christ overcame the power of death. Death still has power to take us physically under its power. But at that point, death will be done away with. Death will have no more sting. Death will totally be thrown out of the equation. And we will be spiritually changed where death can have no more power over our lives. Those others who are already dead will be judged and condemned at that point. Of course, the great white throat judgment. And that will all be taken care of later on at the end of the millennial reign. But death as we know it will be done away with. And so again, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this victory, what victory is it? What victory is he speaking of? Okay, the victory over the power of death. We don't die as the world dies. Lost people die. We die, but we're still spiritually alive, and then physically alive. This body will be rejoined to our spirit and we'll spend forever with the Lord. That's why he says in verse 58, to all of us who are sitting here today, who sometimes get tired, and you've talked to friends and different ones and they don't listen, and you feel like, oh man, I might as well give up. He's given us this whole story, and then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, what? Because this body isn't the end. You get a spiritual body. You get to live with God forever. You get all the blessings that God has provided. You get the inheritance that God's going to give you. All of that is yet to come. Your payment is not here. And we've got so many people trying to find their payment here, and God never ever said it was here. We can't expect for it here. Our payment is when we're with the Lord, isn't it? Our payment is when this body is changed and when we're made eternal. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And so as we think of this whole area of the resurrection, I had a teacher in college, Dr. Marvin Lewis was his name. And I won't make any other statement, but he had two things he did for me. He made me be able to remember a couple of things. He said, first of all, the way to remember the name Sadducee, he said they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And the other one he helped me remember was Eutychus. He said, if you'd have fallen out of the window, Eutychus too. Two great things that have been left as a heritage from Marvin Lewis for me as a teacher. But they were sad, you see. They were sad. They didn't have the hope of the resurrection. And praise God, we've got that. And that's why you witness to your neighbor. That's why you witness to your friend. That's why you teach Sunday school. That's why you sing. That's why you don't give up, because God has a promised end. It's not here. If you're looking for an applause here, you may get a little bit here and a little bit there. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, especially as pastors, he says, don't look for your applause here, or when you get that applause, you don't get one when you get to heaven. He says, instead, look for your crown that God will give you. Look for your blessing that God will give you. And when you leave this life and you join the Lord and you receive your resurrected body, he says, then's when all the adulations, then's when all the glory, that's when all the blessing is going to be. And that's when you'll receive that which God has done for you. What was that? Huh?